Good evening, everyone. I was just sitting there enjoying the singing, and then it dawned on me, oh, yeah, I'm supposed to get up here. Good thing I had a sermon. Wouldn't it be bad? I did this little trick back when I was a young preacher in North Carolina. I got up on a Sunday morning, and I told the congregation, said, y'all, I'm very sorry. It was a busy week, and I just ran out of time. And had a lot of visits to make, a lot of things to do that preoccupied me. And I just didn't prepare a sermon this morning. So if anyone has any problem or any issue with God, you got anything you need to change, you need to repent, you need to come on now and we'll stand and sing. And we stood up and sang one verse of the song, and then I had everybody sit down before they fired me. And told them, now we come to my lesson on being prepared. And I got boos and hisses and not during the sermon, but after, went at the back door, oh, they let me have it. So I'm not going to play that little game ever again. I saw a young preacher one time in preacher training class. He got up. He wasn't a real tall fella. Reminded me of Ron Clayton, and y'all can tell him if you see him. That's fine. I don't care. But he wasn't a real tall fella, and he got up, and he's going to preach a powerful lesson on standing on the Word of God. And that rascal threw his Bible down. I'm going to pretend this song. He threw his Bible down on the and stood on it and said, I'm standing on the Word of God. Basil Overton was teaching the class, and he said, I don't think that's going to go over very well with the brethren. And if you knew Basil, if you ever heard him preach, then you would know that that was certainly it. Basil Overton was one of those guys that said, now boys, use your bony box. And remember, you know what the bony box is, right? Use your bony box. And remember, if your outgo exceeds your income, then the outcome of your upkeep will be your downfall. And he would just tell us things like that all the time. He was just a man of great wisdom. He was one of my mentors, and I loved him very much. He truly was a good man. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, being a good man. Turn, and I don't mean that gender-wise either. I'm talking about being a good person. But turn your Bibles to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. This will be our text this evening. Now, while you're turning to that, I want you to listen. I want to tell you about an English professor that had a problem one day. She was driving on her way to class, and she was running a little bit behind, so she was exceeding the posted speed limit a little bit. And in her mirror, she looked up, and there were the dreaded blue lights flashing. So she pulled over. And the officer came up to her and asked to see her driver's license and registration, and she got them out, and while he's holding them in his hand, he said, ma'am, why were you going so fast? Well, the English professor thought she'd be a little bit cute, and so she started quoting Robert Frost. She said, I have promises to keep and miles to go before I sleep. Well, the police officer smiled, and he had read a bit of Robert Frost himself, and he said, well, professor, Mr. Frost chose a road less traveled, and unfortunately for you, this isn't it. We all make our share of mistakes. We have bad judgment sometimes, poor choices that we make. Sometimes we become distracted by life and all the things that it throws at us, and we can lose our focus. We can kind of lose our direction. Our purpose becomes a bit fuzzy. Why we're here and what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to act becomes a little bit unclear to us as we're caught up in living in the moment. And it's times like that that we can and need to check our positions, our priorities, to make sure that we are good people. In Psalm 37, verse 23 through 27, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good. and dwell forevermore. Now, that's not the entire psalm, but that's the text I want us to use tonight as we talk about the life of a good man. Are your steps being ordered by the Lord? Now, I know we get hungry, we go to lunch, and we drive up to the drive-in window and we'll order a meal. And that's not the same thing. But our steps being ordered by the Lord has to do with being directed by the Lord, guided by the Lord. There's order in our life because of God's influence in our life. And so He has directed the way we should go and how we should go. Does it cause you a sense of delight when you think of the will of God being done in your life? Does it? Have you ever fallen? Well, the answer, of course, is yes. When you fell, did you get back up and get back in the fight? Did you? Because that's what we're supposed to do. Psalm 37 describes the man of God with three phrases. Verse 16 describes him as a righteous man, declared righteous by the blood of Jesus because of the sacrifice of God's Son. In verse 23 that we just read, he's described as a good man. And then in verse 37, he's described as a blameless man. The King James and American Standard Version say a perfect man or a mature man. Now, I know what Jesus said when he was talking to the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, verse 17, when the man said, "Good master, what must I do?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Basically, what Jesus was saying to him is, don't call me good if all you see me is a teacher. But if you see me as God, then you can call me good. If you see me as God, it's fine to call me good, because there is only one that's truly good, and that is God. And I understand what Jesus was saying there, and I'm sure you do too. Somebody says, "Oh, there are no good people because Jesus said no one is good but God." Okay, that's a whole different way than the psalmist is using the word good. The way Jesus used good is referring to God's perfection in goodness. God is wholly good, uniquely good, completely good. There's nothing flawed in God, nothing bad in God, nothing less than good in God. But that can't be said of us. In fact, that can't be said of any human that walks on this planet. All of us have faults. All of us have sins. All of us have weaknesses. All of us behave badly sometimes. All of us do. So in that sense, there is only one that is good, and that is God. God is the only one that's ultimately good. And so He's the only one dependable for accurate instruction that is to be accepted without question. And if Jesus were only a man, then don't call Him good. God is good. God is sinless and righteous and holy. And no one else is. In Romans 3, verse 10 through 12, it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who is good, no, not one." So Paul is making it very clear, using good in the same exact way that Jesus was using good as he spoke to the rich young ruler. But the psalmist uses good in a different way than what Jesus used it. Here we have the image of a man who has been saved from his sins and has been declared to be righteous because of the blood of Christ. Therefore, he can be called a good man. Not in the ultimate sense that God is good, but as a redeemed and sanctified person is holy, so can he also be declared as good. And not by his own righteousness, but by God's righteousness. This man is one who allows the Lord to lead him and direct his path through life. He studies, he submits to the directions of God's word, and this man is continuing in his obedience. As we said this morning, he is indeed steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He is an honorable person. Now listen to this. He does not ever lie to avoid trouble. Never. Never. He loves truth, and he loves the truth. What do you mean by that? Well, if you love truth, truth is a relaxing thing. Now, yes, truth can be challenging. Truth can get into your heart. It can actually get in the way of what you may want. But truth is something that's good. Truth will help you get to heaven. Truth will help you to do what's right, to be right. Truth will give you knowledge and understanding. Truth is what will set you free. Yeah. But then he loves the truth. And we're talking now about the Word of God. We're talking about he loves God's Word more than anything else that in this world. Not only is he a man of love, and not only is he a man of honesty, but he's also compassionate to other people. He focuses on the needs of others as much as on his own needs. Paul never told us, don't be concerned about your own needs. He said, don't be concerned about your own needs exclusively, to the neglect of the needs of others. Don't focus only on yourself, but focus on the needs of others as well. It's important that we be compassionate. He is a man who forgives and does not hold grudges. He truly loves his brethren, and he obeys the Lord, and he seeks to help his fellow man. This is the good man of Psalm 37, verse 23 through 27. Now, let's break this down. There's three unique parts to this short passage. When we talk about the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, verse 23, the first part of the phrase, we're talking about a man who's guided and directed by the Lord. Psalm 119, 133 says, direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. I want to obey God. I don't want to be deceived by the philosophies and teachings of the world. Now, as they're talking about this man that they studied with at the jail the other night, this man has truly been deceived by the teachings of others. He's been deceived even by his own mind. And he does not recognize the authority of God's Word. And this is a sad situation, because I'm going to tell you, fellas, there's not much you're going to be able to do for him. You're going to have to deliver him to God. Because if he does not accept the authority of God's Word, you have no common ground. There's no common ground. This is the problem we deal with as we try to teach Hindus, as we try to teach Muslims, as we try to teach Buddhists, and as we try to teach atheists. This is the problem, the common problem we have, is trying to find common ground. And until you can help people understand that the Bible is God's Word and that it is the authority from heaven to guide us to heaven, then there's not much else you're going to be able to do with that person. We have to let the Lord direct our steps. He's the one that does so. Proverbs 16, verse 9, a man's heart may plan his way, but the Lord directs his steps. It's God who gives us opportunities. He opens doors. He closes doors. He guides us in the way he wants us to go. He protects us from slipping. In Psalm 37, verse 30 through 31, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue, the laws of justice, the law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. None of his steps shall slide. Does this mean he cannot fall? Well, yes and no. What do you mean? Well, as long as he follows God's word, then his path is sure, his steps are steady. And we'll talk more about this in just a moment. But just know this, even though he can fall, he's not destroyed. He's not destroyed. He doesn't fall to his death. Chattanooga, shortly before we moved to Indiana, we were getting ready and we heard about a terrible incident that happened at Point Park on Lookout Mountain. There was a young man there on an early morning walking around in cowboy boots on the slippery rocks and fell about 70 feet to his death on the rocks below. Because he stepped in a place where he slipped, he lost his footing, and unfortunately that young man fell to his death. It's a sad incident when somebody, and he, of course, the thing is, he'd stepped over the barriers. He'd gone beyond where he should have gone. He didn't use good judgment, but his steps were unsure, and he did fall to his death. Well, God is promising. He's promising. You may fall. You may fall, but you will not be destroyed. And that is really, that does give me hope, because no matter how many times I mess up, but I'm getting ahead of myself. No matter how many times I mess up, as long as I love God and keep trying to do His will, God has me safe in His hands. I may scratch my knees, you know, I may break my arm, but I'm not going to be destroyed. But here's the thing. We're in danger when our eyes go astray, when we look away from God. Psalm 73, 1 through 3, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You've heard that passage before. We've talked about it before. But when we are envious of the wicked, when we are distracted and look at the way it looks like, why is the wicked prospering and the righteous are suffering? It's not fair. This is a time when we're almost going to slip and fall. And this is a dangerous time. You see, the problem here in this passage is exactly the same as what happened to Peter when he was walking on the water in Matthew 14. It's exactly the same as the rich young ruler who turned away from the one who could save him and went away sorrowful in Mark chapter 10. It's the same as what Judas did when he betrayed the Lord in Luke 22. In all three cases, they took their eyes off Jesus. They all focused on what they could see, on their perspective. Instead, they and we should all set our eyes on what Jesus sees. Brethren, this is the most important thing I have ever said when I was preaching. So I want to say this again. We all need to set our eyes on what Jesus sees. If you do that, you will not fall. You will not lose your soul. If you will set your eyes on what Jesus sees instead of what you see, then you will do well. You see, Jesus sees things as they really are. It's not just another perspective. It's the only perspective. Do you know when a blind man is in the most danger? Somebody says, when the maid moves the furniture. That's good, but that's not it. When he's going into unfamiliar territory. No. If he's blind and he's going into unfamiliar territory, he's going to use extreme caution, isn't he? That cane is going to be everywhere. He's going to be listening carefully. He's going to be stepping carefully. Do you know when a blind man is in the most danger? When he's so comfortable with his surroundings that he thinks he can see. That's when he's in the greatest danger. Jesus sees where the dangers lie. And he knows what is best for us. So we must try to see things through his eyes instead of through our own eyes. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus all the time. And only in this way do we allow God to order our steps. The second thing is that when we talk about the steps of a good man, we're now talking about the delight of a good man. In the second part of verse 23, Psalm 37, and he delights in his way. He, the good man, delights in his way, in God's way. It makes him happy to obey God. It doesn't make him sad to have to get up and get ready to go to church. I know it's hard getting up from a nap, but it doesn't make him sad. It's a difference in got to go to church and get to go to church. So that's all. I mean, it's that different. And the Sunday night crowd understands that. The Sunday morning only crowd does not understand that for some reason. They have not picked up on that. Too many resent having to come to church. 3 times a week. Too many folks resent that. They resent having to be good and do what's right all the time instead of just when it suits them. They don't want to have to do good all the time. They don't want to have to do what's right all the time. They want to do what they want to do. But a good man delights in doing God's will. Psalm 40 verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God, and the law, your law, is within my heart. Again, the difference between I got to go and I get to go. And we need to have that get to go attitude. And finally tonight, I'm going to talk about the fall of a good man. You know, we don't like the sad stories, and yet they get our attention, don't they? When we're driving down the highway and we see the lights flashing and there's an accident on the side of the road, that will get your attention. Now, you would much rather it be boring. You would much rather traffic keeps moving and that everybody has a good day, that nobody has any breakdowns on the side of the road or a fender bender or, God forbid, a tragic accident that takes a life. We'd rather that be the case, but when something like that happens, it does grab our attention, doesn't it? It grabs our attention. On the road, they call that rubbernecking. I personally believe that rubbernecking should be a 6-month fine by being 6 months in jail, and it should cost you your car. If you're going to slow down and rubberneck, then there you go. That's what I think. If I was the judge of the world, that would be the sentence I would impose. Because nothing frustrates me more than somebody driving along and then they might end up banging into somebody else. Rubbernecking. Well, but we're interested by this stuff. We're curious. We don't like these bad stories, but that's what gets our attention. Bad news sells newspapers. Newspaper editors know this, so if they don't find any, they'll make up some. That's what they do. You can say they don't, but that's all right. The fact is, we don't like bad news, but it does get our attention. And when we hear of somebody, some good person falling, did it not break your heart about Bill Cosby? Did that not just break your heart? I mean, I held that man in such high esteem. I loved that man. I loved what he stood for. I loved the way he educated young black people about real life instead of some fantasy existence that they wanted. He educated them about real life, about everybody is responsible for themselves. And it's nobody's job to take care of you. You're supposed to take care of yourself. Man, I love that about him. I loved his humor. I loved his family story. I loved the way he dealt with life. It was amazing and encouraging. And then to hear of his fall, and it broke my heart. But it also made me, when I heard his story, it made me doubly determined to do what's right. It made me doubly determined. I do not want to ever go there. See, that's the effect it has. When Achan and his family were killed for their covetousness over the cursed thing from Jericho, and Achan and his family caused the children of Israel to lose the battle against Ai. The country was so small they could only afford 2 letters in their name, Ai. Okay, and yet they beat the children of Israel because of Achan's sin. And when the people had to watch this, as Achan and his family were killed and their bodies and all their possessions burned and then a great heap of stones piled up over all that they had, don't you know that that caused great fear with the children of God? Don't you know that got their attention? And they knew we had better obey the Lord. We don't like hearing about the fall, but it does get our attention. And yet, it's going to happen to us too. We're going to fall. Every one of us are going to fall. Every one of us are going to make mistakes. Every one of us are going to sin. Psalm 37:24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Adam fell when he partook of the fruit. Noah fell when he got drunk after the flood. Abraham fell when he listened to Sarah in the regard the matter concerning Hagar and a son. Moses fell when he smote the rock instead of speaking to it. Aaron fell when he made the golden calf for Israel to worship. David fell when he sinned with Bathsheba and murdered her husband Uriah. Solomon fell when he gave his heart to foreign women. Elijah fell when he ran from Jezebel because of fear instead of trusting in the Lord. Peter fell when he denied the Lord those three times. And he heard that rooster crow. And he went out and wept bitterly because he saw how badly he had fallen. He said to Jesus, "I will never deny you." And then next thing he knew, he had denied him three times. And the rooster crowed. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. There's an episode of MASH that I love. It's about a book. It's a comedy show about the Korean War, if you're not familiar with it. But there was a fictitious book called The Rooster Crowed at Midnight. It was a murder mystery. But every time they would say that title, I'd think about Peter. Every time. It doesn't matter how many times I've seen that episode. If I hear that phrase, "The rooster crowed at midnight," I think about Peter. I don't know what time of night it was. I know it was nighttime. I know it was getting late. And Peter denied the Lord, and the rooster crowed. Did the rooster crow at midnight? I don't know, but that's the image I have. And Peter realized how badly he had messed up. But brethren, here's the beauty of it. It's not permanent. As long as you repent, it's not permanent. As long as you'll get up and get back in the fight, it's not permanent. No matter how badly you fall, no matter how badly you fail, it's not permanent, because the Lord will hold you up with His hand. He will not allow you to be destroyed. Even when you fall, He still loves you, and He still got you in His hand. Isn't that a beautiful thing, that God cares about us even when we mess up, even when we disobey Him, even when we disrespect Him, even when we abuse Him? That God still loves us because He knows our heart. As long as you will keep trying, even when you fail, get up. Get up. That's the admonition we make to the alcoholic. Get up. That's the admonition we make to the person addicted to drugs. Get up. That's the admonition we make to the person who comes to church for a while and then gives up. Get up. Don't lay there. You're going to fall, but get up and keep going. Get back in the fight. Serve the Lord, because it's not permanent. For the righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity, and that's permanent. Proverbs 24, verse 16. The Lord delivers, for the Lord upholds with His hand. I want you to notice as we close tonight, Psalm 37, verse 25 through 27. Stan tried to steal my thunder this morning in the Bible class, but he graciously backed off of that when I told him it was in tonight. This is what I want to tell you. I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. That's the whole context. That's the whole passage as David is making this statement. Brethren, the Lord is the one who delivers us, and He's the one who protects us, and He's the one who provides for us. And if we are faithful to Him, though we fall, God will hold us up. And as David said, "I was once young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken." God never forsakes His own or His seed begging bread. And so God, who is merciful and who will never stop forgiving, blesses His people. So He admonishes us to depart from evil and do good. And if we do this, we will dwell forevermore. And this implies in God's hands. Are your steps ordered by the Lord? Do you delight in the will and the way of the Lord for your life? Does it give you pleasure when you obey God? Have you fallen? And when you did you get up and get back in the fight? Or did you just lay there? Are you a good man? Are you a good woman? Are you a good person? Something to think about. Consider your life and your relationship with God, and if you need to make any changes, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.